Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship. So it's been another week, been a good week, interesting, lots of stuff happening. And this last Sunday we talked about joy, and we were chit-chatting before we got to this, and I noticed the term joy is coming up a lot in politics lately, and it made me wonder with the way that it's used there, or being used there, and the way that you used it on Sunday, and just kind of looking at my own lexicon, I guess, it feels like maybe we're putting the wrong definition to joy, or maybe using the wrong definition sometimes, or just, are there multiples here? I want to start out with you defining what you meant by joy.
Well, that's really neat, Kyle, and I'm going to talk about this next Sunday even more in my sermon. But this morning I was doing some research, extra research on the word for joy. There is a very special word in the Greek. It's kairo. And kairo is the word that is translated rejoice. Mm-hmm. Then there is a word, kairo is the root word of a word that's charis. And just a different ending comes from the same root. And that word is grace. And there's yet another, it's kara, is the word that's translated joy. They all come from the same root, which means rejoicing. That root word is rejoicing. So Sunday I talked about grace, mm-hmm. and then I talked about joy, and I said that joy begins with grace. And when we talk about joy beginning with grace, grace is God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is undeserved. It is God choosing to do a work in me or in you. And Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 13, and we'll talk about this verse a little bit more in a couple weeks, but he said that God is wanting to do a work in us. Okay, so when we start talking about joy, we're talking about the fruit of God's grace in us, of God doing His work in us, of God giving us the want to when we don't want to, and then giving us the power when we allow Him to give us the power to do that we didn't even want to do. All that means that we must surrender. All that means that we're yielding ourselves to God. But when we do that, we are able to find a joy and a purpose in our lives. We're able to find a fulfillment and a light. I mean, there's just so many words that come to mind that help describe what joy is. Joy is not necessarily fun. It's not necessarily happiness, but it is an internal expression of something that is precious and good and right and pure and clean, and it brings a smile to our face even in the darkest times. When we have the joy of the Lord, it is because there is something in our spirit. No, there is someone who is operating in our spirit to give us the ability to see the positive in the darkest day.
I feel like as a society, our lexicon is such that we're too flippant with something like the word joy. That it's just, as you said, it's just, it's happiness. It's too light, and we expect it. We should be happy all the time, but we don't have any seriousness to it. There's no foundation, and by going with grace and rejoicing, and later on you talked about peace in there, and I think that kind of having that inner peace, that's a joy that's different than maybe just than pleasure. It's different than earthly physical pleasure, perhaps.
Amen. And you're, that's a great way to express it. We do the same thing with the word love.
Mm, yes.
I mean, we use love to describe the way we feel about our dog or our cat, or the way we feel about our food. And then then some of us actually look our wives in the eye and say, "I love you." Oh, is that the same kind of love that you love my potatoes that I fixed tonight?
Exactly.
You know?
Yes.
And then we talk. We describe the physical experience of intimacy as making love. Mm-hmm. No, that's not what that is. You
yes.
know. So it's we confuse these words, and it's really sad because these words, love and joy, they are the very nature and character of God. And so when we when we make them less than they are.
Yeah, maybe we dilute them too much.
That's the word.
Yeah.
When we dilute those words, we have taken something very precious because, listen, the character of God is far superior than our character. He takes a bad rap for a lot of things, but it's just because people don't know him. They don't really understand him.
I don't think that love and joy, I think they're probably fairly closely related, but we feel as a society that they need to make us smile, and I don't think that's necessarily the case. I can love my wife enough to sacrifice myself, and that may not be making me smile in that moment.
It may not even make her smile.
It may not, but it's important and it's necessary, and it is what love is.
That's right. Love is a verb, not a noun.
Yes.
It is an action word. In its pure definition, love is action.
How does joy fit in with that?
There again, I think it is an expression of our spirit that is triggered by the work of God. Just like love, I mean, it's something that comes out of the depth of who we are. No, it comes out of the depth of who God is in us. You know, when we truly love sacrificially, that's God. When we truly experience joy down deep in our spirit, we're just experiencing the depth of God's love, of God's mercy, of God's grace, and now it's got an expression in our hearts.
So, what is God's grace? I feel like that's a forgiveness kind of thing.
Well, God's grace is undeserved. It is God, but now there we also can get it confused with mercy.
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
And you see, mercy is us getting what we don't deserve. Grace, we don't deserve either, but grace is empowering us to receive what God has for us. It is empowering us to accomplish the work of God, to be His instruments, to give Him glory, to show the world what an amazing God we have. That's what grace does for us. It's the work that God does in us, for us to be able to even have a want to, and for us to be able to accomplish that work.
What about us having grace, giving grace? How does that work?
Well,
I'm struggling with my verbiage there, but for us to display that as well, is that something that we can do and should do?
Well, now we're getting into the nuance of definition of the word.
Okay.
Because we can have a gracious spirit. We can be full of the graces, And what does that mean? It means that we have discipline in our lives. That means we're giving to people stuff that is undeserved. We're demonstrating character qualities that are all about what is pure and good and right. If you say she's a person of grace or he's a gracious person, that usually has the connotation of being giving, sacrificial, good.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we can, there's a lot of definitions, just like there is with love.
Right.
But I do say that grace, whether it's God giving it to us or us giving it to other people, it is an outflowing of love in our hearts and of us being willing to do for somebody else when they don't deserve it, which very close to mercy, you know, so they're all intertwined.
Well, and perhaps it's giving it whether we think they deserve it or not,
mm-hmm.
because who are we to judge sometimes whether they deserve it?
Yeah. Well, and God gives it to us when we don't deserve it.
Right. But if I think of somebody not, they don't deserve my kindness, for instance. Well, yes, they do. I mean, I may not want to give them kindness. I may not want to show that because of my own issues. But who am I to say that they don't deserve it? And so...
And now we're crossing over into the whole love thing, mm-hmm. which we talked about Sunday. Paul yep. said that he wanted them to abound more and more in love. Okay, so, you know, you've done something very bad to me, or you've done worse than that. You've done something very bad to somebody I love, okay? Somebody I really care about. Maybe it's a member of my family. Now, for me to show you grace is a challenge, just mm-hmm. like for me to show you love is a challenge. And the Lord commands us to do that. He commands us to love our enemies. He commands us to love people. That doesn't mean that we have to be doormats to let them walk all over us. But when we love them, we are giving to them out of obedience to God. A lot of times I've loved initially, or I've expressed love or tried to give love to people, and I really didn't feel it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, shoot, there's some times that you don't feel very loving towards your wife. But you go ahead and do it, and then because you did it, you are rewarded because you gave them something that they needed.
Now, for the record, my wife listens to this podcast, and there is never a moment when I don't fully love my wife.
Be careful, bro.
But, no, I totally understand what you're saying, and I think maybe that's a point where we have to train ourselves to do the right thing, whether we feel like we want to or not. And that works the other way too. We have to make sure we don't do the things we're not supposed to, no matter how much we want to.
Well, okay, let's look at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's in the garden. He knows he's about to die. But worse than that, he knows he's about to be spit on. He's about to be ridiculed. He is about to be beaten unmercifully. I mean, he was beaten to within, it would have killed, most people would have been unconscious by the time Jesus Christ got to the cross because of blood loss and because of the incredible trauma to his body. He knew that was coming. And what did he say? He said, "Father, if you be willing, take this cup from me." And what he was saying as a man, as a person in the flesh that did not want to hurt, he was saying, is it possible that I could escape this hour? And then he said, Lord, you know, he went on to say, you know, not my will, but thine be done. And he surrendered himself to that. So when he did that, did he feel very loving at that moment? I mean, as a man, he was looking at the pain that it was going to cost him to do what he did. But then he made that decision, and you bet he felt loving.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was doing the most important thing in the history of the world. He was dying for the sins of mankind.
He was definitely showing love.
Yeah, sacrificial.
I'm not sure And again, I'm not sure he was happy about it necessarily, and not in that moment.
Well, he didn't have to be happy about it.
Yeah, he didn't have to be.
But the Bible says in Philippians, who for the joy that was set before mm-hmm. him endured the cross.
And that's where I think that goes back to what we said, or I said, of joy doesn't have to make me smile.
No.
It's not like watching the Three Stooges.
No.
But it can make me feel good.
That's right.
And proper inside.
And that's the best kind of good feeling.
I agree.
Because it's eternal.
We talked about volunteerism as well. And that actually came up as this often happens for us in my family. Came up on the drive home about volunteerism, and you mentioned that here locally we have a number of city council spots that not only are open, but nobody's even trying to take that seat. And at the risk of anybody getting the wrong idea, I was a little ashamed of that. And it makes me upset that we're not doing that. But then I'm standing here going, well, okay, but you know, I've got a lot on my plate, and I got this and that and the other thing, and I've got a job and I've got a family. I understand why folks may not do that, but I also think there's probably a lot of people around here with a lot more free time than they think they have.
It comes down to priorities.
Especially for something important.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and what I was trying to say to our people, to the church, and to Christians in general, is that, you know, we can sit back and complain about the state of the government. We can mm-hmm. sit back and complain about how things aren't the way they're supposed to be. But here we have an open opportunity to get involved and to be a part of making some very important decisions for the future of our town. And you say, well, it's just Kai. It's still a town of 700 people or more.
Yeah.
And we have a chance, and it's a growing area. We have a chance to impact that for the glory of Jesus Christ, to help people, to love people, to meet people where they are, and really let government do what it's supposed to do. Government is not supposed to lord it over us. Government is there for the protection of and for the enabling, to enable people to be able to prosper and to be able to produce in a fruitful way. And it's got to where now government just seems like all it's doing is trying to limit us.
Yeah, they should be clearing the path.
Yeah, instead of putting up roadblocks.
Yes.
Yeah, so we absolutely. Can complain about that because it feels that way, or we can get involved and do what we can to stop it or to change it.
Well, and I think in that particular instance, too, that's, as you alluded to a moment ago, that's our opportunity to step up and be a representative of our church and of our religious beliefs, or let somebody else do it, and who knows who we're going to get.
Right. Well, and there again, why do we do it? Do we do it because we've got an agenda? No, we do it because it's a way for us to serve.
Because it needs done.
All the great statesmen of this country, they did it because they felt a calling mm-hmm. to do the right thing and to serve. And the reason things are so upside down is so many politicians, at least in our perspective, so many politicians do it to get rich. A man gets elected president, and he's barely a millionaire. And he leaves office, and he's a millionaire 200 times over. And so we think, wow, this is a ticket to the top, man. This is, and whether it's a senator or representative or who it is, we think of money, of power equals money, equals fame, equals glory. No, the statesmen that made this nation great, they sacrificed their lives for our freedom.
Interesting. I will draw a parallel there. I'm not saying there is one necessarily, but I think there is a little bit of one. The founders of our country, some of them did pretty well afterwards. Jefferson and Adams famously died on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration, within hours of each other. Some of them gave their lives to the revolution. And interestingly, all of the apostles gave their lives.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure exactly which group, if it was talking about the First Congress, or the signers of the Constitution, or exactly who it was. It couldn't, because you just mentioned those two who definitely signed
the Declaration.
But all but one, I don't remember exactly the number, but the majority of those who signed the Declaration died in the war.
I think a number of them, a large number of them did.
And so when they signed that Declaration, they were echoing what, the famous Nathan Hale said, "Give me liberty or give me death."
Mm-hmm.
So I'm willing to give my life for it. And those guys did.
Well, and they did. all of them, by signing that, they signed their death warrant.
Mm-hmm.
They were immediately wanted men. Some of them survived, some of them did not.
Right.
But they sacrificed that. They gave that security up to do the right thing. And man, I wish we had more of that. See the Mark Zuckerbergs of the world saying, "Well, yeah, the government did actually come to us during COVID and told us to suppress some things." Like, well, thanks for standing up for us, bud. Because he had to protect the company, and those men had to protect the country, and they did.
And they did. They gave their lives for it.
And I think the same could be said for the apostles. They had to protect the founding of a religion. I mean, that was it still just amazing. What did they call them? They didn't call themselves Christians.
No, that was actually a slanderous term initially.
Okay.
They were called Christians mockingly. One of the words that you see, and these are English words, not Greek words, but they were called the people of the way. But they were identified, as followers of Jesus. And so then they got tagged as being Christians later on. Those guys, they had to identify not as Christians, but as followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's there's a big difference there. There's a difference in our culture today. I mean, how many people can you meet on the street and say, "Are you a Christian?" They say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And they may mean that they live in a Christian nation. They may never go to church. They may not know anything about the Bible, but because their grandma was Christian or
right.
went to church or something right. like that, they'll say they're a Christian. But, man, if you today say, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," how often do you hear that?
I'm not sure I ever have. I say that. I'm sure I have at some point, but I can't remember.
Well, and we're way down a rabbit trail here, but this is important because we're talking about identity.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the primary reasons that we get baptized after we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is because we are choosing to publicly make our identity Jesus Christ. In my sermon Sunday, I said Paul was calling himself a bond slave. Now, this is what a bond slave did. A bond slave was a servant who loved his master so much that he would say, "I want to be your servant the rest of my life." And they would go into the public square and they would take an awl and they had a post that they did this, and in front of anybody that wanted to watch, they had this ceremony. And they would pierce the ear of that servant with that awl, which legally bound them to their master until death. It was irrevocable. And so when Paul, he didn't say, "I'm the servant of Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm the bond servant of Jesus Christ." Okay, so when you go to a country that has religions in it that persecutes Christians, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And somebody in a totally Muslim family, in some of these radical countries, not every country, but many of them, if they profess Christ as their Savior, if they say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then if they get baptized, they have a death warrant out for them from their own family. And their government encourages their execution. So when those people say, I belong to Jesus,
they mean it.
It's a very different thing from us saying, well, I go to church on Sunday, so I'm a Christian. Oh boy, totally different. So that identity is very important. And it ties back in. Paul said, you know, he laid the foundation. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Why was he a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Because of grace. Because he was given mm-hmm. God's grace and he trusted Christ and Jesus Christ had saved him. And that's where his joy began. And then it continued as he lives as that bondservant, doing whatever the master had him to do. And listen, it was nothing but joy for him to serve Jesus. He loved serving Jesus.
I wonder how... I got to do some serious thinking on this, but my initial thing that is going through my head as you say that is, if I change my lexicon to not say I'm a Christian, but to say I'm a follower of Jesus, I wonder how that will change me. You know, if other people do that, how will that change them? That perception, and I'm envisioning it already, doing exactly what you were talking about on Sunday of bringing joy to my life, of rejoicing. Yeah, I'm a Christian. We celebrate Christmas. Santa comes over every Christmas Eve. You know, that's who we are. And changing that to I'm a follower of Jesus already just feels a little lightning.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me... It's really neat, Kyle, because as I take this series through the book of Philippians, and next Sunday we're going to go to the book of Acts, but we're going to go to look at what happened in Philippi that years later Paul makes references to. And I did this on purpose. I wanted to preach that first sermon about joy to introduce the topic of joy and to begin to introduce Philippians.
Mm-hmm.
But you really can't appreciate Philippians, if you don't understand what mm-hmm. happened at Philippi years earlier, okay?
Well, and when he wrote Philippians, when he wrote the letter to the people of Philippi, he was in prison.
Right, at the end of his life.
Talking about, he probably wasn't a happy guy as far as
his circumstances were not happy.
Yeah, yes, that's it. His circumstances were not happy at all. But he was joyous.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's tough living for Christ. It's tough being a follower of Jesus. And right then, being a follower of Jesus means he was incarcerated.
It's not always a matter of gaiety.
No.
But...
No, joy is not gaiety. Joy is that inner expression of energy, of life, of... a peace.
It feels it within me like that should, like it's like that spark of life kind of feeling. Not, I just feel like we use it wrong. You know, like we come at this idea of what happiness is wrong. Okay. And this whole, I know I keep coming back to it, but that's what I left Sunday with, was that there's a deeper presence there, a deeper meaning of things, and that we tend to be conditioned by society to think so superficially.
Okay, let me give you a contrast. I want to tell you something that happened today and something happened yesterday.
Okay.
Okay. I don't anymore watch football very much, okay? Yesterday was a special day, and so I watched the Broncos game, okay? And as I was watching the game, there are moments I get involved in the game, and, you know, of course, I'm wanting my team to win, and then they do something that's good or they do something that's not so good, and so your emotions go up and down. And when something good happens, there's this thrill that you get, okay? Mm-hmm. And so is that joy? Is it happiness? Is it excitement? You know, what is that, okay? But it is a burst of energy that I feel internally. Physically, I feel that, okay? Today, I was on the golf course with these guys, and anytime I play golf, of course, I enjoy the game, but I don't play very often. And when I do go, it's because I'm going with people, and I'm trying to build relationships with people. And there was one of the guys that I played with, and I've known him for several years now, but I hadn't seen him in a while. And he didn't know about my story of how God healed my heart a couple of years ago when I thought that I might be about to have a heart attack, okay? And I told him the story about what God did. Our people are very familiar with that. I've told that story from the pulpit here. But anyway, I told him that story. And when I got to the end and I told him how God challenged me to trust him in a moment of crisis. And then God supernaturally touched my heart. Now, he doesn't do that all the time, but he did it for me that day, and I must give him the glory. I enjoyed telling him the story. I enjoyed bragging on my God. But he said something that thrilled my soul. He said, "Wow, it's all about trusting Jesus."
Hmm.
And I'm telling you what, buddy, I'll sleep. When I lay down to go to sleep tonight and I think about those words coming out of his mouth, I go, "Yes, Lord, yes." And that brings, there is something in the depth of my being that says, oh, this is why we do what we do. This is how God gets glory.
You get that.
It's a fulfillment.
Once in a while, that light bulb just snaps on. And
here's where I was going to go with this a while ago. We were talking about going back to Philippi.
Mm-hmm.
As I'm studying and I'm working through this in Philippians, I'm coming to this conviction. Most Christians, you know, they treat Christianity as something that you do on Sunday morning when you feel like it.
Yes.
Okay? Most Christians don't get to experience the joy that I just talked about that happened to me today.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that happened to me today, not because I'm a great guy. The reason that that happened to me today is because I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in the moment when I was telling the story of his goodness, I got to see God do something in another person's life. And let me tell you what, that's one of the greatest sources of joy that I know. That and just communion with God, just when sometimes God reveals himself to me. The other day, I'm driving down the road, and I saw a young lady dressed inappropriately. Now, I had a choice in that moment. Would I linger and look back?
Mm-hmm.
Or would I look away? And in that particular moment, I don't always do that perfectly. Let's just be transparent, okay?
Yep.
But in that moment, I made a split-second decision to turn my eyes the other direction. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart, not in an audible voice, but what I heard was, "Good job, son." And the joy that flooded my heart because I had pleased my God. That's joy, bro.
It's hard to do. It's hard to do. It's good, but yet we all catch ourselves, I think, in those moments and, oh, it's not that big a deal.
But when we do the right thing,
mm-hmm.
and we do it because we love the Lord and because we, not just because it's the right thing, it's not just a duty, it's because we love the Lord, then that's what produces real joy. And Jesus, and back to our sermon, we talked about, Jesus said, if you'll love me, you keep my commandments. And if you say that you love me, but you don't keep my commandments, you're a liar.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, those are the words of Jesus, not John Smith. And so what he's also saying there is, you don't know joy. You're not going to know joy. Not the kind of joy that I give. Not the completeness that I bring. You're not going to know that. You're not going to walk in that.
Well, I think I'll try and paraphrase you. If I get it wrong, feel free to correct me. You said something about a formula for prayer being to find out what God wants, not what you want. Not, hey, give me a new Ferrari, but what can I do for you today? Please help me find that way. You know, help me find that path, perhaps.
Well, and it's not even always praying for good things. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, a Ferrari's not a bad thing, but we know
it's not a bad thing. But
that's
a,
not a need.
It's a frivolous thing.
But sometimes we expect God to answer our prayer because we're praying for a need.
Mm-hmm.
But God's definition of what we need and what we need, our definition may not be the same thing. I mean, there's a lot of people out there today that are hurting and are frustrated because they prayed for a loved one to be healed from some sickness and they didn't, they died.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, God, I needed that person. And the Lord, we have to trust that the Lord knows what we really need. Now, there again, when you're in that dilemma, I was there one day, I lost a son at 5.5 months. I'm not talking theory here, okay? I found the ability to have joy, certainly not happiness, but joy in the death of my son, peace in the death of my son, because I was able to trust that God's purposes were greater than mine and I could trust him for whatever the outcome was. I asked God to heal him. I asked God, I mean, nobody in the history of medicine as we know it has ever been healed from what my son had. Nobody. And I said to God, I said, God, how much glory would you get if this impossible to heal disease got healed? I mean, it would be the first in the history of the world. And God said, that's not my plan. Now, I didn't hear him say that, but I had to trust him that that's what he was saying when my son went to heaven. Bro, that's the only way you're going to get peace and joy in that situation. We've got two tragedies in our community right now and where we've had people die very young with a lot of reason to live and a lot of people that depended on them. And we go, God, I don't understand. You know what God's response to that is? That's okay. You don't have to understand.
Mm-hmm.
You just need to trust me. And if you'll trust me, You're gonna understand more and more. If you'll trust me, you're gonna be able to find peace and you're gonna be able to find joy. And I have got it covered. I will take care of you. That's trust in Jesus, bro, when it's not easy. But that's where we find the deepest joy, the deepest peace, is when we can trust him in the very, very hard times, in the dark times.
Well, I don't think I can top that.
That's strong stuff.
That is.
Well, that's a good place for us to end today.
I think so. I agree. So next week you're going to talk. So real quick, Philippians has got to be one of the shortest books in the Bible.
Yeah, it's four chapters.
Yeah, it's four chapters long, and they're not exactly long chapters. So, I think I'm going to try and get that done. I'm going to try and carve out some time just to get that foundation for next Sunday. But Acts 16 is
when Paul went to Philippi.
Okay.
And there's a lot happening.
So we're kind of going back in time a little bit.
Oh, yeah. We're going back to the early part of his ministry.
Yeah.
And so when we go back there, we're going to see his interactions with some very key people at Philippi. And then we're going to see Paul suffer persecution in a big-time way at Philippi. And we're just going to discuss how that was the conception of joy in his life. That's where it began for him. So I encourage you to read Acts 16.
Yeah.
And I also encourage you, as you read Philippians, underline the word joy or rejoice.
Mm-hmm.
And then just put a little line under it. And that way, when you're looking, you'll see how it's a centerpiece of each section of Scripture.
All right. Sounds like a good plan for the next week.
Thanks, Kyle.
Thank you.
God bless you.